great to be together this morning and see we have some visitors, and that's great. And I encourage you to have your Bibles out to follow along with us. Last week we talked about lessons from the blind man. We talked about him and his faith that he had in Jesus. Then we talked about his parents and how they responded. And we talked about the response of the Pharisees. And I really like those lessons. Within that text, and I kind of mentioned this, there's a very fundamental concept that existed in New Testament times, the time of Jesus. The audience of the New Testament writers had this common thought, this common belief. And it wasn't just the Jews, it was also the Gentiles that had this belief. And it's a question about punishments, the punishment for sin. In other words, in our reading in Luke 13, 1 through 5, that Brian read for us earlier, it said there in verse 2, Jesus said, "Suppose ye these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" Verse 4, "On those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, were they sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" In other words, something bad happened. Something really bad happened. That was a curse of God. And that's the common, everyday idea, was something bad happened and it was a curse of God. And what I want to deal with in our lesson, there's some very important things that as Christians that we needed to learn about this and understand about God and how he deals, because it's questions. Because we live in a society and in our own lives. There's times we're like, why is this happening to me? Why me? The blind man could have said that, couldn't he? Why me? And times when we're distraught and despair, and those things can happen. It even undermines the faith and potential faith in some. I had a friend and coworker one time that told me, if there was a God, he wouldn't allow such and such and such and such. If there was a God, he would not allow these things. Well, I want to help convey from Scripture things that help us understand God and understand things that happen to us, because life is not all a box of chocolates, right? It's not all rosy. There are difficulties in life. And so I want to spend time with that. In our context of lesson in John chapter 9, that provokes me the study goes, in John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7, and I know we read this last week, but let's, if you don't mind, remind ourselves. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7, "And Jesus passed by a man which was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" There's the idea. Their society, religion or non-religion, the Gentiles, he had somebody's sin. He wouldn't be blind. He wouldn't be maimed. He wouldn't be poor, is another continuation of that thought. He wouldn't be this way except somebody caused it. Somebody done something wrong that caused this. Well, Jesus doesn't answer that specific problem, but he does say in verse 3, "This man did not sin nor his parents, but that the works of God may be manifest in him." It's a very powerful statement there. And so let's talk about the idea of hardships and difficulties in life being punishment for sin. In verse 2 and 3 we just read, who sinned? I mean, the disciples and most all Jews, and this was prominent, I don't know that we can say all, every Jew believed this, but this was their doctrine. Who sinned? Somebody had to have sinned. And there's a kind of misconception. Remember Job? His friends. "Job, you sin, repent. Curse God and die." You know, all that bad advice they gave him. Job didn't sin. Those bad things didn't happen to Job because of what his sin in his life. And so we see that. We won't turn to necessarily these passages. We read here, Luke 13, the Galileans and those in Jerusalem where the tower of Siloam fell. Were they worse than the other people? No, the answer was, Jesus says. Prophecy of Jesus. We read this often, and maybe we might not even realize what is being said there in Isaiah. The prophecy of Jesus. We read this often before the Lord's Supper. By the way, I appreciate the comments that we have before the Lord's Supper, and Tyler, what his his comments today and the verses. But look here in Isaiah 53 about Jesus. This is what the Jews, especially the Pharisees, saw when they saw Jesus and his infirmities, when they saw Jesus and how he was being treated, how he was abused, the fact that he was crucified. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 4. He has borne our grief, he's carried my sorrow. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. He's smitten. Obviously, this man's a sinner. He's hanging on a cross. God is punishing Jesus. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. But that was not the case. That was the concept. That's what they thought, even prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus' death. And that's some of the curse of the cross. When we talk about the cross, when we talk about the humiliation of it, as everybody stood around and looked, what a sinner that is. Look how God has punished him. That's what they thought. And so that was their culture. And it even extended into the Gentiles. In Acts 28, Paul was on that island and the serpent came up out of the wood and bit him on the arm. And remember the Gentiles, they stood back and watched, waiting for him to die. This man is cursed. And then what was the opposite of that? After he did not die, they thought, oh, he must be a god, right? So it's a common misconception of that day, and it can be for us in our society. We have in our society a common idea of the health and wealth doctrine. That's what this is. This was health and wealth. In other words, if you're obedient, God will bless you abundantly. If you're disobedient, you will be cursed. That's the same. This is what we're looking at. This is that very doctrine in play here. Well, the misnomer is, and the misunderstanding of the Jews, is it actually wasn't taught in the Old Testament. There were some things taught, but individual accountability was taught in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 18, and let's turn to Ezekiel, because there's another great passage there, too. In Ezekiel chapter 18, the prophet there said, the soul that sins, it shall die. And what was that an answer to? A proverb that was said before. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2, 18, verse 2, what mean ye this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. What means this proverb? Well, there's a misconception that we're referring to. It says, well, the fathers sin, therefore the children are sinners also, and they're suffering consequences of sin. Now, it is a reality as us as parents, and we as we raise our children, there are consequences for our lifestyles. Because you can look at back at the Old Testament and see how, in examples in the Bible, how parents make bad decisions, and those bad decisions are repeated in their children. But who's responsible? The soul that sins. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, in that same chapter, it says there, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. So God took care of this. The prophets explained this, and obviously for some unknown reason to me anyways, the Jews in the Testament times still held on to that. They still thought, they still applied that misunderstood it, in other words, if I sin, my children will suffer consequence. But God even said, the soul that sins shall die. So they misunderstood. They didn't correctly understand that. And so that is taught there. New Testament teaching is consistent with that. There is no justice in a God who punishes us for someone else's sin, whether it's our parents or not. There's no justice in that. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, one of a couple passages I have there, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we are accountable for our own actions. We are. And all this is just to set up the fact that the principle of accountability, that's what we're talking about, right? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Individual accountability. We are individually accountable. And Colossians 3:25 and Revelation 20 are other passages we could turn to that confirm and reinforce this idea that we are individually accountable. So it is also New Testament teaching. But what about the reality of it is? What about the reality that times are difficult? What about the reality is that there's sometimes we wake up and say, why me? Why is this happening? How can, you know, is do I need to do something different? Is it time to change things? And even at times challenge the faith of people and prevent others from believing in God. And so, reasons for hardships. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of the lesson, basically, to understand these things. Because from the analytical perspective, at least if we understand why things are happening, it helps us maybe to see our way through things that are happening. And so that's the goal here, to help us and encourage us in our life and our service to God. And as we walk and we endure and grow as Christians. This is one of the most astounding ones of the list. Sometimes hardship happens to us to help someone else. Do you notice that about the blind man? John chapter 9. Why was he born blind? He spent his entire life up to that point, however old he was accountable. Blind. Why? That the works of God may be manifest in him. He was blind so Jesus could come and heal him and show himself God. Can you bear that burden? Wow. The blind man was blind from birth so that Jesus' power, Jesus' deity, Jesus being God, could be shown. That's a heavy burden. That's related to the idea of forbearance, that through the Spirit, able to bear, suffer injury for others, even though we may be right and not worthy of such things, not worthy of such punishment, such trials. Blind man carried that burden so that we could have an example of our Savior, so that they could have an example of that Savior. What a great burden he bore. So sometimes hardship happens to help others. We may be going through something to help somebody else out. That's encouraging, right? I hope it is. Even the death of Lazarus. You remember? Can you imagine how much pain and agony and how distraught a family member has passed? And Jesus could have been there and prevented his death. He didn't. He chose not to. So in John chapter 11, looking at the death of Lazarus, John chapter 11, verse 1, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And Jesus heard that and said, the sickness is not in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Okay, so this is what's going on here is for the glory of God. And those are verse 14 and 15. After Lazarus dies, let me back up a minute here. I don't know how much. Let's just start verse 12. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, do well. So Jesus said in verse 10 that our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then the disciple says, Lord, verse 12, if he sleep, he does well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he spoke of him resting in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Lazarus died. His family's waiting around and grieving his loss. I am glad for your sakes I was not there. I'm glad I'm not there. You think of the news media, how they could twist that around, right? Mess that up. Make Jesus an evil person. I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So his death, and of course we know, Jesus goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. His family around. Jesus, he stinks. Raise him from the dead. Lazarus and her family bore this burden so that the disciples could see Jesus in action, see his, and believe in Jesus. Joseph was sold into slavery. Could we bear a burden like that for our family? Could we go to jail, basically? Could we be exported to a foreign land, sold into slavery? Joseph bore that burden. Joseph bore that burden. That's just a pretty heavy burden to bear, wasn't it? I think we all realize all the things that happened to Joseph. In the end, for the glory of God. In the end, he saved his family. In the end, he was a tool. He was a servant of God. But he bore. He had hardship because, if for no other reason, to save his family, to bring them into the land of Egypt. And of course, Jesus is our example. We talk about Jesus all the time and how he suffered similarly. With no sin in his life, no reason to endure these things, but Jesus, our example of suffering. And 1 Peter 2 expounds upon his suffering there in the topic and context of submission as Peter taught those things in that material. So reasons for hardship, for our benefit. For the benefit of others is one thing, and that's a pretty heavy burden to bear. But it's also for our own benefit, right? It helps us as well. And James makes this point really well. If you might remember, James was written to the 12 tribes, the Jews scattered. So a Jew, by all means, if we had questions, Jews would have this mentality that trials were bad, trials were a curse. But James makes the opposite point, and it's what we're talking about, how it benefits us as well as a few other things. In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, James says, in James chapter 1, starting at verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy, rejoice, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works endurance. Let patience have a complete work, let endurance have a complete work, that you may be complete and entire, not lacking anything. I've had intermittent experience with exercise in my life. I like the idea of it. I just can't keep myself motivated to do it all the time, right? When we have, it's sometimes and very often painful, isn't it? If you work out, whether you're lifting weights or whether you're engaging in a treadmill, bicycle, walking, running, hey, it hurts sometimes, don't it? Especially maybe wake up the next morning sore. That's the same thing. The trials in our life are that way. Yes, they're hard on us. They bring discomfort to us. Sometimes we may wake up in the morning and wonder why. And one of the points of my lesson. Why? Oh, exactly parallel to me, to our interaction with exercise. And some of you may be very diligent at it. And I wish I had some of that. I struggle with that. And maybe you do as well. And that's how parallel is that to our life as a Christian? Our struggles in life. So recognizing, even though it may be hard, even though what we're doing may be difficult, it helps us. So much so that James even says, take joy in it. Rejoice. Rejoice in these trials. And Peter adds a value to it. It's more valuable than gold. More valuable than the physical. Another reason for hardship, and this is what everybody in that day thought, was because of sin. But the reality is, it's not that sin in our life does not bring hardship. It does. The reality is, it's more complicated than that. It's not just about our sin, but it is one point. It is about our sin. Now, I didn't put that first. I put it here because sin does bring hardship. First of all, godly living, righteousness, is the best, better life anyways. It's the only life that is good and wholesome. But in reality, is God chastens us as a father does a child. And that's a Hebrew, brings up that analogy. He makes that precise analogy. God chastens us as a father chastens his children. We are God's children, and that analogy is he chastens us. And so it is a reason we have hardships. You think of David and Bathsheba. I mean, David only committed murder and stole somebody else's wife. I mean, how much worse can it get, right? That's pretty bad. There's a great lesson there, too. There was consequences to that. And there were times, even under Israel, there were long-term consequences for people's misbehavior, for sin, that brought things upon the nation, even. But the reality is, when we sin, there are consequences, and they are to prevent us from doing it again. Is the intention behind that to correct us as the father chastens his son, and so that happens. That happens. That is a part of it, and not only. Well, and so You know, and sometimes in life we may be wondering, why? You know, I may not know exactly and precisely why. But knowing there's good things and good reasons, we can move forward and raise our head high as we live to serve God. Another reason is because we live in the world. Time and chance happen to all men. It rains on the just and the unjust. That's the way it is. There's no rhyme or reason to some things. It just happens that way. By all means, we can pray to God, and we can lots of ways of dealing with that, but in the end, we'll never, with life under the sun, we'll never get away from hardships. As much as we really want to, as long as we're trying to live the life of a child of God, we will have hardships. If we choose to go the other way and not follow God, there's hardships inevitably in that as well. But sometimes it just happens. Sometimes that's just by chance. We was at the wrong place at the wrong time, or whatever the case may be, but the right place at the right time. The idea is, especially that day, Jews, Jesus wasn't a sinner. That's not why he was on the cross. The blind man didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. That's not why he was blind. It was not punishment. It was not a curse. So keeping these things in proper perspective, that all hardships are not the result of sin, that knowledge, faith, hope allow for endurance, that we can bear up under these things. Having the knowledge and putting it to work can have positive results in our life, and we can look forward and look ahead and beyond and know that there's better. You know, I was on a hike one time trying to get out and do some exercise, and I'd come to the end of what I thought was as far as I wanted to go. I'm like, okay, I'm done. I went ready to turn back, but you know what? I won't turn back. There's a road on my map just over here. Well, there was a road, but what I didn't realize is that road continued to go up, because I wasn't so worried about hiking flat. It was, And I got on this road, and not realizing how much up it was, there was always this curve. Hike up a little bit, and there's a curve. I said, okay, it's got to end right there, right? Oh, when I got around that curve, look, there's another curve. Well, it's going to end right there. Reality is, in life, when do we hit the pinnacle of life? When do we finally get to the point where we're not having to work, where we're not struggling, where we're not having difficulties, when there's not obstacles in our way? Well, as long as we live under the sun, it may not ever happen. God only promises that in heaven. God only promises that in the life hereafter. All this will be done away with. So having this knowledge and having faith in our God, knowing Him and understanding who He is, having hope for the future, all that can help allow us to endure these trials that we may come upon. And so it gets back to the question of suffering. The reality is, all, as Timothy understood or was taught, all that would live godly will suffer persecution. All, the word is there. All. And so it will happen. Peter helped his audience as well in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. In dealing with suffering and dealing with difficulties in life, 1 Peter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, will make you complete, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Some encouraging words there for us. Take it to God. Dealing with suffering, dealing with trials, dealing with difficulty, that's one of James's lessons in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, dealing with, I believe, the first 18 verses there, dealing with this exact subject, the question of suffering. If any of you lack the wisdom in verse 5, what were they lacking? The verse 4 said they don't want, he taught, don't lack anything in James 1, verse 4, that suffering and trials will make you complete and lacking nothing. But if you lack wisdom, pray to God. God will give you wisdom to understand it, wisdom to go through the trial, to come out the other side a better person. But, you know, we still need to work on carrying our burden and be prepared to carry our burden. Paul probably, as a good analogy here, Paul probably did this exact thing as far as an analogy goes in 2 Corinthians 12. Remember his thorn in the flesh he prayed to God about? Suffering. This is Paul suffering. Paul the Apostle. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 6. Notice what Paul had to say about his own personal suffering. For though I would desire to glory, I will not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemed me to be, or that he hear of me, lest I be boasted above measure. In verse 7, through the abundance of the revelation that he had, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, suffered, a difficulty. A messenger of Satan, in this case, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted among measure. How did he handle this? He took it to God. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And that's some of the answer we have. There are things that we'll need to endure in life. Jesus responds to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made complete in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore, I will glory in my infirmity. I will rejoice in my infirmity. I prayed to God. God says, no. That spoke him directly. He says, no. Said, you got to deal with this, Paul. And Paul said, well, I'll rejoice in it then. That's how Paul responded. What a great, great lesson for us there. And the idea of inherited sin, we don't inherit sin. It was not taught in the Old Testament. Yes, there are consequences that can follow our family because of our behaviors, but we're all before God accountable for the things that I do and you do. We are individually accountable to God. And Jesus, as he said, didn't address that specific point, but he said neither of these people were sin. But in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we are accountable for our own actions. And then the other passage there we didn't particularly look at. We are individually accountable. We do not inherit somebody else's sin. By the way, neither do we inherit Adam's sin. Okay? Neither do we inherit Adam's sin. We are accountable for what we do. So we are individually accountable. Not all hardships are due to sin. You know, the hardest of those in that list there is the benefit of others. Can we carry a burden for somebody else? That's a lot. The idea of forbearance. In other words, I will suffer injury to help someone else. In other words, for the betterment of someone else. Joseph did it. Jesus did it. We looked at those examples. The blind man did it. Lazarus did it. Lazarus' family did it. They all carried a burden, in some cases for us, for me and you. The blind man carried a burden for me and you because we have that example we can look at now of his healing. He carried that burden. And sure, sometimes it is because of our sin, our individual sin. Sometimes it's just time and chance. Sometimes it just happens. Certainly, and as we look and we deal with suffering, we can take it to our God. Our God does hear our prayers. He is concerned with us. He wants the best thing, best for us. Yes, some days he may chasten us, but other times he may give us great blessings. Take it to God. Take it to God. But maybe these things can help us understand hardships and difficulties because they happen. They're a real part of our life. And we do not inherit the sin of others. I'm going to leave you with this as an invitation. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1, speaking of our Savior and all that he done, and all those who lived before, all those examples of faithfulness that we have. Therefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that sets before us. Lay aside the burdens that we have in life and the sin we have in our life. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have a race. We have work to do. We need to discard the burdens of our life and that inhibit our work, and also the sin by all means, which will prevent us from our eternal life with our God in heaven. Would you make that choice today to follow Jesus? Yeah, it may mean that you have to follow and walk in his footsteps as far as suffering goes. I would say no man would suffer as our Savior did, but there are things in life. We live under the sun. Would you follow Jesus? Would you be his servant? Would you be his disciple? He offers us a very, very simple solution to the burden of sin that we have in life. And our burden of sin can be lifted by being baptized. He promises, when you're baptized, your sins are forgiven. It's that simple. You're baptized based on His command, your sin will be forgiven. So if you wish to do that this morning, become a Christian. We encourage you to do that. If you've begun your walk in life and maybe you're carrying around a burden you shouldn't carry, maybe there's sin that burdens you that you need to make right, we encourage you that we're here to help, to work through those, to help you and encourage all of us together in our Christian life. So if you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing our song of encouragement?